the book of Leviticus.
I'd like to read the chapter through. It's been a great joy in the preceding week to touch upon these wonderful offerings in the Old Testament in the Levitical book, chapters 1 through 5, where we have five different aspects of the life and of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. May I briefly suggest not one offering, for there are five of them, but not one offering presents all the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are all needed from 1 through 5. But each of them have their special aspect of the presentation of Christ in his person and Christ in his word. Shall I read the chapter through, please? And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, and may I suggest as I read, this is one offering, not in the preceding ones or in other ones, where the male and the female can be used as an offering in the animal sacrifice. Whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver. With the kidneys it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire. Please note the next expression. It is a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and he shall kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat thereof, the whole rump, it shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering, made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. The sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereupon the altar round about, and he shall offer thereon his offering, even an offering made by fire. Please note the repetition of the expression. It is all to be done unto the Lord. The fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, the caul above the liver, and with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. And all the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his precious word, and may we by the Holy Spirit be helped to continue the meditation upon these great offerings, so typifying the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I re-emphasize the order of the offerings as they are written, as we have noted them in our preceding message of a week ago, God speaks to Moses, giving him these instructions from out of the tabernacle of the congregation, as we read in the end of Exodus chapter 40, when the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And the offerings proceed in that order, giving us first the burnt offering of our Lord Jesus Christ in that aspect of his complete and perfect devotion, first of all satisfying the heart of God his Father by his life and by his death. Then we have the meal offering in chapter 2, where we found particularly the life of the Lord Jesus, please, not his death, but the life of the Lord Jesus was brought before us in all of its beauty and perfection and glory, manifesting that blessedness of a life that can and never will be equaled by any other when he was walking here upon the earth. May I remind you again, nothing in the meal offering you will find of blood, but oh, we found the beauty of the Lord Jesus as a token to us by the emblems and the materials that were used: the fine flour, the oil, the frankincense, the flowers speaking of his smooth and blessed spotless life, no rough edges with him and by him and in him, and the power of the Holy Spirit, not only upon him but in him in his service, and to the heart of God rising up as free burning incense to delight the heart of God. But you will remember there was a little portion in that offering for the priests. So suggestive, may I repeat the contrast between chapter 1 and 2? The burnt offering was wholly given and burned upon the altar Godward, not manward, for God, for his eternal satisfaction and joy. The meal offering, that godly, holy life, harmless, pure, and undefiled, not only the joy of the Father's heart, but the blessed portion of a believer to meditate upon here upon the earth. Let me quote the words of the Lord Jesus, John 6, verse 53 and 54, when he said, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, he whosoever will eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The incarnation and the life of the Lord Jesus is one of the most blessed and precious portions of study and meditation for the heart of a believer, to look upon him as he walked and see him in all the sinless perfection and beauty of his character. We come to the peace offering. God is coming out from his holy presence. By each offering, the burnt offering, the meal offering, and now the peace offering. And then we mentioned a week ago, the last two, the sin offering and the trespass offering. But may I emphasize one particular fact? You can note it in the reading of the scripture. The first three offerings, as we have read in our chapter today, was a sweet savor offering to the heart of God, delighting him concerning the person and the work of his dear Son. The last two offerings are non-savor offerings. They did not rise to the heart of God, as it were, in delight. Neither were they burned upon the altar. They were burned outside the camp. The sin offering, the trespass offering, the sin nature of man, dealt with by the sin offering in chapter 4. The sins that man has committed, the wrongs that he or she has done, dealt with, as we shall see tonight, God willing, in chapter 5. God coming out in the glory and the beauty of his love, first of all to present the delightful Son of his love that has satisfied his heart in all that he was and in all that he did. Then pointing out the beauty of his life and the meaning of the need of the poor sinner all the way through. And you and I must begin at the trespass offering to get in the presence of God. The approach to God. What we have in the five offerings in their order is God's approach to us. And in the reverse order, our approach to God begins by confessing our sins and getting them forgiven, and seeing that God not only dealt with our sins, and may I carefully repeat it, we shall do again tonight, He also dealt with our sin nature upon the cross. And then you come to chapter 3, and you find in chapter 3 one of the chief characteristics of the peace offering is the fact that it typifies our communion with God. Being able to be brought into communion and fellowship with God. May I make a statement? I may be making one for correction, but the mistake is often made. When the work of reconciliation was done by the Son upon the cross, God never needed to be reconciled. It was you and me. You and I. We needed reconciliation. God's reconciliation is never needed unless somebody's done something wrong. And tell me, what wrong has God done? The message of reconciliation was begun by God to reach you and me. He never needed to be reconciled. But every man, woman, boy, and girl upon the earth needs to be reconciled. And you have in Romans 5, being therefore justified by His blood, we have peace with God, and we are reconciled to Him. And what you have in chapter 4 is the beauty of communion. When a sinner is reconciled to God by believing upon the Lord Jesus. And so the joy of knowing, this is the chief characteristic that lays before us in the third chapter, communion with God. Now let me link it with your New Testament. We know it very well. It's been the subject of conversation and study of the recent weeks, and continues to be in the Bible study on Wednesday night. The Epistle of John. When John wrote, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and with one another. And the joy of recognizing God brings a poor, hell deserving sinner who trusts His beloved Son as his and her Savior to be able to commune with Him in happy and even unbroken fellowship. May I point out to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please, a principle that you and I should be enjoying every day. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe it's verse 21, where the beloved apostle in that whole chapter, if I may present it thus, presents to us the believer at the table of the Lord. Now please, may I make a distinction. Not at the Lord's table, as we sometimes express the Lord's Supper, but at the table of the Lord. Go down with me to verse 21 of chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians. And you have the beloved apostle making it clear that in the life of a believer, there should not be fellowship with that which is the wrong table, but that which is the right. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Go back to verse 16 with me, please. Note particularly the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now note one particular fact. This is not the order of the Lord's Supper. The order of the Lord's Supper is first the bread and then the wine, then the cup. Here the order is the cup and next the bread. And the order is so written because it is the precious blood of Christ which brings a sinner into fellowship with God when he or she believes upon the Lord Jesus. But you have in verse 21 and in the context the warning be sure you stay at the Lord's table. Now let me ask you a question. How many days in the week should you be at the Lord's table? Now, I didn't ask you how many times you should be at the Lord's Supper, but at the Lord's table every day. Our brother read that 23rd Psalm this morning. Thou preparest the table before me. My beloved, look, every day you and I should be enjoying the table of the Lord. It's typified by the peace offering. It's the chief characteristic, where God, together with his people, as priests, fellowship together upon the sacrifice with praise and thanksgiving and blessing. So what a joy to realize the purpose of the offering, the chief characteristic, fellowship with God. And may you and I learn the joy of communion with him at the table every day. But there's another characteristic we would like to mention. Please note with me the three choices of the offering. Note with me verse 1, first of all. If his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, this would be from the cattle, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Go with me to verse 7, please. And you know, the paragraph marks, which are indeed inspired in your chapter, in verse 6, you find, rather, in verse 6 and 7, if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb, not a bullock, which would be in the herd, but a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord. Go down to verse 12. And here you find the offering can be a goat. And if his offering be a goat, then shall he offer it before the Lord. Now please note very carefully for one particular point which only we have time to emphasize. The three different sacrifices that could be brought. First, a bullock. Second, a lamb. Third, a goat. Now I'm sure we can recognize, as God did, that the value of a bullock would be much greater than a lamb. And the value of a lamb was materially greater than a goat. But of course, either one of them could be used to bring this sacrifice of peace offering. And may I say, as you find it in the later chapter, you'll find it in chapter 7, it is called an offering of thanksgiving. It's a time of thanksgiving and praise and worship before the Lord. The three material sacrifices remind us of this. Of what value to God is my fellowship to him? Can it be valued by the valuation of a bullock? Or is it to be valued by the valuation of a lamb, inferior in material value? Or a goat, more inferior still? We noted in chapter 1, the burnt offering, we had the same truth. And we will repeat with emphasis again. The type of the three material offerings would suggest, all that I could give to God in fellowship with him and communion with him, the best that I could ever bring. That which could be valued in the bullock, which is the greatest of value. Or is it a lamb? Or will it be a goat? Please let me suggest that. It is the worshipper's capacity. Now listen to this carefully. And I speak advisedly. And I speak humbly from experience. The capacity to enjoy Christ should increase in your heart and my heart and your life and my life, my fellow believer. Can I say it humbly? I must. To be true to him. The capacity for my heart to enjoy Christ is greater than I've ever known it in my life. My fellow believer, are you seeking to do the same? Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And the more you know of the Son, the more you'll know of the Father. The more you know of the Father, the more you'll know of the Son. And I put before you the objective of this lesson. For the believer in the Lord Jesus, his and her capacity to enjoy Christ. For I know when you get to glory, you're going to enjoy him to the full. Why don't you start right now? The offering. The value of it. Not just when you come Sunday morning, but may I say this, the more you enjoy Christ through the week, the more you'll enjoy him in worship when you gather together. And may I go further to say, the quality of our worship will be no greater corporately than your personal enjoyment of Christ. To come and break bread and drink the cup is not to be a custom, but to be a constant development of the daily life, to bring you to that worship meaning, to enjoy him better in communion with him. Oh, the joy of seeing that. But may I note with you, the worship is identification with the offering in this chapter. Look at verse 2, please. Verse 2 says, he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering. Go to verse 8. You have it again. He shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering. Go to verse 13. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of it. And one can recognize the blessed implication. I am identified with the offering. I am identified with that blessed person of Christ. I would lay my hand, as the old poem has said, I would lay my hand on that dear head of thine and there confess my sin. And my fellow believer, may I remind you and me, we are identified with him. When we laid our hand of faith upon him and received him as our Savior. And so take the thought. The chief characteristic is fellowship. The offering. The quality of it. The value of it. Let me search my soul. How much do I enjoy Christ? Is it just a goat's worth? Or is it a lamb's worth? Or is it a bullock? And thank God I've been identified with my offering. You were sacrificed for me. And you know in this chapter, in verse 2, in verse 8, as well as in verse 13, the offering was slain. And that offering was slain. And the blood upon that was poured upon the altar. And reconciliation was made. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you... No, Romans chapter 5 would be just as well. Romans chapter 5, please. Let me point out to you the joy in Romans chapter 5. Of the offering, and the blood of the offering being manifested, as Paul writes, if I may begin reading at verse 10, Romans 5, verse 9, I'd rather begin. Much there now, then being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Much, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, and that is his resurrection life. Not only so, but we also, and here you have the principle in your New Testament of the meaning of the peace offering. When the priest, and when you and I as a believer fellowship with God over the person and work of his Son. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation, which is the proper translation. And in the peace offering, it is the type of a believer having been reconciled, and peace with known, and he and she can sit in the presence of God and enjoy the person of his dear Son and the work of his dear Son. But I would like you to go with me to the law of the peace offering. Well, first of all, if I may go, before we leave chapter 3, may I point out something to you. In verse 3 first, the Lord gets his portion out of it. Let me try and present this, if I can, in his perspective. My fellow believer, when you and I enjoy Christ, God himself gets something out of it. No, verse 3. The offering was made by fire to who? Unto the Lord. Go down to verse, in verse 4. You got the same thing. It is an offering. You find it. It shall be, rather in verse 9 through 11 you have it. You got the same thing as in the end of verse 9, 11 rather. Verse 11, it shall be an offering by made by fire unto the Lord. And you've got the same thing as you go down at the end of the chapter in verse 16. All the fat is the Lord's. So, please remember this, and may I remember it. When I am enjoying Christ, God is getting his portion too. When I am enjoying Christ, as I should in fellowship, God's receiving his portion too. And it belongs to him. And as you have in the chapter, the joy of what God gets out of it, from the inward revelation of that offering, he delights in the inward glories of his dear Son, as you and I may be able to do. But now I want you to go to Leviticus chapter 7. Where in Leviticus chapter 7, we can learn much more distinctly what is our portion in peace offering so suggested. Leviticus chapter 7, if I may begin reading down that chapter where you have the law of the peace offering in chapter 7, beginning at verse 31. Let me go to verse 31 and 34, down the chapter. Let me begin at verse 26 and read down through verse 34. And here is where the priest was given his portion to enjoy in the presence of God. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, He that offereth the sacrifice of his peace offering, literally meaning his thanksgivings, unto the Lord shall bring his oblation, unto the Lord of the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hand shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, with the fat with the breast it shall be shall he bring, that the breast be weighed for a ring before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his son's. Now note the portion for the priest. The breast shall be Aaron's and his son's, and the right shoulder shall he give unto the priest, for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He among the sons of Aaron that offereth the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right shoulder for his part. For the weigh breast and the heave shoulder have I taken of the children of Israel from off the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them unto Aaron the priest and unto his sons by a statute forever from among the children of Israel. This was the portion of the priests who participated in fellowship before the Lord in that peace offering. There were two portions given to them: the heave shoulder, the weighed breast, the breast and the shoulder, as we have read. And they all speak of the very person of our Lord Jesus Christ, and some characteristic of his person. God got all the fat. I hope you may have noticed in chapter 3 and verse 16, all the fat of the offerings was offered up unto the Lord. That spoke to God and to his heart of the fragrance and the inward delight he had found and did find in his Son. It was never to be consumed by the offerer. It was never to be consumed by the priest. Neither was the blood to be consumed, as we well know from Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for the soul, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. But though the fat was the portion for the Lord, and the blood spoke to the Lord and was as unto the Lord alone, there was a portion from the offering for the one who brought his worship. And that portion was the heave shoulder as well as the weighed breast. Now what would they speak to you and to me of? First of all, we think of the wave breath, as it was weighed before the Lord many times by the priests of old in the tabernacle as well as in the temple. That wave breath, why should the portion of the breast of the animal be spoken of as being the portion for the priest, typifying the portion for the believer? Well, my beloved, you and I are to feed upon the affections of Christ. One of our dear brethren mentioned at the end of closing, near the closing of our worship meeting, the delightful joy of knowing he has loved us with what? An everlasting love. How much do you and I feed upon it? How much of his affections do you and I enjoy? Oh, the joy of knowing, the unending, the unchanging, the unfailing, the constant, faithful affection of Christ for his own. Let me quote the words of John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he was to go back to the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Not an end to his love, but with an unending love. And a portion of the peace offering typifying Christ and his death for you and for me is we can enjoy that everlasting love, feeding the heart and the soul on the affections of Christ. We sang a chorus many years ago, he loves me, he loves me. Oh, the wonder of such a thought, that he loves me. I never can love him as I ought, but he loves me. Was an old hymn. I think it may be used occasionally in some spheres of Christian testimony. I love him. I love Jesus. I'd rather sing, he loves me. He loves me. My beloved fellow believer, please, don't dwell upon your love for Christ. Dwell upon his love for you, and you'll love him better. And you'll love him more. Do you feed on his love? And I think our brother mentioned in times of trouble how we can feed upon his love. What a joy. It's the portion for God's people to feed upon Christ and his love. Here's the beauty of the Old Testament. I don't know whether you enjoy it. Sometimes I don't care as long as I do. But the joy of knowing God has given to us the pictures ahead of time, pointing to the fulfillment in our New Testament and in these pictures of the Old Testament in language we can understand, and portraying what we now know when saved, the beauties of our Savior and the love of his heart, to enjoy the affections of Christ. Will he ever stop loving you? Never. Yes, as we saw this morning, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. May I say, my fellow believer, it may be a rebuke, it is to me, but what a shame he loves us when we're unlovely, when we may be disobedient. As our brother brought out in that 23rd Psalm, when we get the rod from him, it's a manifestation of his love. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And may I encourage your heart as well as mine. I will say this. I found out to my great joy that in my deepest experience of trouble, he never stopped loving me. He never stopped loving me. And the joy of knowing. Let me quote a word from Psalm 94 and verse 19. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. And what a blessedness to look back on nightless sleep, meditating upon multitude of things of difficulty, but to know that his comforts were there. Thy comforts delight my soul. May I say, my fellow believer, please may I say, and you'll never enjoy Christ too much. Feed upon his affections. But not only that, there was the heath shoulder, as you have it. Note them in verse 33 and 33, and it was the shoulder. There was, now he shall have the right shoulder for his part, feeding upon the shoulders of his strength. Not only the affections of Christ, but the strength of Christ. The strength of Christ. Did not Paul write those words? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Again and again the psalmist has written, the Lord is my strength. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. And my fellow believer, please, the best way to live your Christian life is not to depend upon your strength, but his. And his alone. In that lovely 84th Psalm, when you have the blessedness of being in the house of the Lord, and where you can continually praise him, it is also written, blessed is the man who depends on God's strength. The only way we can live our lives for his glory is by his strength. The only way that the word of God can be propagated and given out in whatever way it may be done, to be in the gospel or otherwise, is in the strength of the Lord. Not by power, not by might, nor by power, wrote Zechariah, but by my spirit, saith God. And my beloved, when we feed upon Christ and his affection, we will also be enjoying the shoulder of his strength. You may remember in the description that you have in the Word of God, the high priest's garment. There upon the ephod, there were 12 precious jewels with the names of every tribe of Israel written upon each stone. And upon his shoulders, stones, six on one side, six on the other, with the names of the tribes written again upon them. And he entered into the presence of God to minister with the names of God's dear people inscribed over his heart. And upon the shoulders, typifying our Lord Jesus, yonder in the glory of heaven above, our great high priest at the present time, upon his great heart, he has the names of all of his children, bearing them in the presence of God. I pray not for the world, I pray for them whom thou hast given me. And then they're on the shoulders of his eternal strength. Have you never noticed the contrast between the great kingdom when he sets it up upon the earth and what he does now with his shoulders? In that coming day of his kingdom, as Isaiah says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. One. When you read Luke chapter 15, and he finds the lost sheep, he places it upon both his shoulders, and he carries it home rejoicing. And the joy of realizing, when he saved me, he not only put me upon in his heart, but he put me upon the shoulders of his eternal son. Frankly, I would never be here today if it hadn't been for him. And I would say the same for you. How much do you owe to him, my fellow believer? Oh, the joy of knowing when I enjoy Christ in the presence of God, I feed upon that eternal love of my Savior. I feed upon the eternal strength of my Savior. He's my portion. He's God's portion. And God makes him my portion. And we share together. That's the meaning of 1 John 1:3. Our fellowship, our communion is with the Father and with his Son. And thus we share together the blessed person of the Son to the delight of heart, the heart of God the Father, and we delight our own hearts in feeding upon him. But may I add a word? Let me go back again and be reminded you cannot enjoy God until you know him. And if there be one person here that does not know the Lord Jesus as his and her Savior, let me remind you, the Lord sent that Son of his love into the world to do the work of reconciliation, to bring you to God. He died for the just one, for the unjust. What for? That he may bring us to God. Can I raise the question humbly but very sincerely? Have you been brought to God? Have you been brought to God? No greater person could you get acquainted with. And what a joy to know when you find Christ as your Savior, who died upon the cross, shedding his precious blood to redeem your soul. You're brought to God. Through him whom God made sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, may God fill our hearts with a thanksgiving of praise to enjoy fellowship with the Father and with his Son. And may I repeat in closing, how much is it worth to him? How much is yours worth? How much is mine? God grant his precious word will bring us closer to our blessed Savior and to our Father. Shall we pray? Blessed Father, it's a tremendous responsibility to speak for thee. And for thee, Lord Jesus, the words may seem to be feeble, but we pray that by the Holy Spirit thou wilt take the truth of thy words and the New Testament truth that we have portrayed today in this peace offering, representing one aspect of the work and the death of thy dear Son. If there is one person that has not been brought to God, 'tis our prayer the Holy Spirit will bring them today and even now. Then what should we say for ourselves? Should we not pray for we who are believers? Nearer, still nearer, close to thine heart, draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, oh fold me, close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Father, draw by thy Spirit both saint and sinner to thyself and to thy dear Son, as we commend thy word and commend each other as we separate. Pray we will not forget the blessed one of whom we've heard in the activity of the day and our personal situation. May the blessed Lord Jesus be the object of our affection and the source of our strength. We ask it in his peerless name. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship or the conviction of the Holy Spirit be upon us all. Amen. Thank you for listening. The Lord bless you.